Would you kindly turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13? The first 12 chapters are like a course of study in school, and chapter 13 is kind of like the graduation or the commencement address. It picks up the main themes of the book of Hebrews and focuses them in bit forms. And today, I want to give you an outline, not just for your own personal review, but tuck this away. And when someone comes to you and says, I would like to know how to be more effective as a Christian, more fruitful in my witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, then take them to these five verses and encourage them to prayerfully, honestly examine their hearts before God based upon these five great principles. I've called these the cycle of life because they do form a cycle. One builds upon the other. One feeds the other. One informs and energizes the other, as we shall see. You need to begin with a firm foundation in your life, and that's exactly what the author talks about in chapter 13 of Hebrews and in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace and not with foods. Foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Now, if you strip that down to its skeletal form, what that's saying is that your heart needs to be sitting in a nourishing environment. You need to have your heart settled, established. Jesus spoke about two men who wanted to build a house. One chose to build the house on the sand, and when the waves came and the storms beat, that house disintegrated because it lacked a firm foundation. The other man chose to build his house upon a rock, a foundation that wouldn't be impacted by the winds and the waves. And when the storms came, that house stood. That life remained firm. To take it from that realm to a different realm, most of us are planting vegetables, flowers this time of the year. And one of the things we are most concerned about is that our new plants be established in soil that is going to nourish the life of that plant. And so we very carefully first prepare the soil. We'll dig it up, aerate it, get rid of the weeds, probably throw in some fertilizer, throw in some bacterial stuff, whatever that black stuff is you put in there. We'll mix it carefully, and then we'll very gently put the new plant down into that mixture, doing the best we can so that the roots of that new plant will be established in a foundation or an environment where they will be able to take the nutrients and the plant will be able to grow. That's the picture here. And the writer says, start by recognizing that your heart is the center of all that you do. Keep your heart with all diligence, David said, for out of it are all the issues of life. The heart is that very core of your life. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, make sure that your heart is established in the environment, rooted deeply into the environment of grace, not meats. Apparently, there were some people coming along that were teaching that it's not enough to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to make sure you eat certain meats or don't eat certain meats. And they were shifting the focus of the believers, or trying to shift their focus from their hearts being established in the grace of God, what God does for us because of Jesus Christ and through Him. That's what grace is. And trying to entice them to add works as a means of maintaining their faith or securing their faith. And the author is saying, don't do that. Make certain that the roots of your life, that your heart is established in grace. that you are trusting God for your welfare, that you're believing God for the resources to nourish your life, that you're not looking outside to anything in this world, neither are you in any way depending upon what you eat or dress or habits of life. That's not where your nutrients are going to come from. You need to be established in the grace of God. Now, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And we read in verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has changed us. So if we're rooted and grounded in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, then we have an absolutely nutritious environment for our growth. It's not grace plus works. It's not God plus me. It's not God plus my efforts. It's God's grace. It's all of God's grace. Just like we sang earlier today. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe. Mine to receive. Mine to soak up into my life those things that God has done for me and makes available to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes the indwelling Holy Spirit. It includes the Word of God, which enumerates all of the things that God wishes to do for me and has resource to do for me. Make sure your heart is established in the grace of God. Secondly, out of that then will come words that are filled with thanksgiving and praise. You see it in verse 15. Therefore, by Him, the one in whom we are established, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The more we are focused upon our own selves and efforts, the less thankful we will be. The person who believes that their success in life, whatever that may be, is because of their hard work, because of their talent, because of their investment, that person is not going to be thankful. That person is going to be arrogant and proud and self-centered. But the person who sees that everything that I have that's worth keeping and everything that I have that's worth noting is mine because of the grace of God. He is the one who has provided it for me. That person is going to be thankful and praiseful. There's nothing in this society as powerful as a genuine smile and a thanks-filled life. It's like a magnet. People instantly want to know, why are you smiling? Why are you upbeat? What gives you the right to be so happy? To be so positive. Our world is full of problems, stresses, strains, disappointments, frustrations. That's what you'd expect from sin, which is the breeding ground of selfishness. Everybody wants more than there is, and everybody wants all of it now. And so you have this society based upon stabbing in the back and lying and deceiving and all of that. And for you to show up in that environment with a happy heart, with a thanks-filled spirit, your lips expressing praise, when you put the best spin on the worst circumstance, when you are consistently seeing the good part, not the down part. When your life is when I say naturally, I mean not artificial. All of us can pump this up for a few minutes. But when your life is naturally and consistently showing a spirit of gratitude and appreciation to God and to those around you, people are attracted to that. That's the bait. God knows what He's doing when He asks us to be His witnesses. And God wants to bait our lives or make our lives fragrant and attractive and winsome to others by filling us with the thing that everybody wants. What does everybody want? Everybody wants a life that is filled with thanksgiving, with lots of things to praise God for. Second thing, check. The second thing to check is, how full is your praise meter? How full is your thanksgiving quota? Do the people around you see and sense in you the spirit of a grateful person whose life is lived out of an overflow, an inner overflow of praise and thanksgiving to God? Now, when that part of our system is working as should, the third comes naturally. And that's the next verse. It says that our hands ought to be doing good. Here's what the verse says. Verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It's amazing. Back right now in the 2-year-old and 3-year-old and 4-year-old class, the fundamental lesson that parents and teachers are trying to teach is how to share. That should also be the curriculum in the 16-year-old, 26-year-old, and 66-year-old Sunday school classes. How naturally we grab. How consistently we're trying to get. God says, I will supply your needs. I will minister to you what you need to be effective. Put me down as your guarantor. I am the one who is your source of life and your resource for everything you need. Put it down. I'll sign it, says God. In Psalm 23, when David was reflecting upon his relationship with God, the first thing that popped out of his mouth was, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, you see, you, Christian, and I are the only ones in our community who can afford to be generous. Because our Father has a huge supply, and He's already convinced us how far He will go to make sure our needs are met. He did that at Calvary. He did that at Pentecost. Those are demonstrations of how far God will go to make sure that the needs of those who are His children through faith in Jesus Christ are met. So you see, you're free to give. You're free to share. You don't have to grab and hold. You don't have to become a miser. You don't have to be controlled by those things. You can afford to give. You can afford to share because your Heavenly Father has promised He'll meet your needs. When you see a need, respond. Try to meet it. That will give you a contact or a relationship and will bring all kinds of rich, 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 rich rewards back to you. Earlier this week, I rushed home from some appointments and needed to mow the yard. My yard would be good this year for growing rice. I could grow a bumper crop. And I had to mow it a couple of times when it was wet. And it was relatively dry on this afternoon, and I knew that another storm was coming in the night, so I raced home to do it, intending to race back for some more responsibilities I had that evening. Well, as I'm mowing the yard, I'm realizing I'm not going to be able to get this done in the time allotted. So I'm thinking what part of my yard I'm going to have to leave stand and grow. I came to the edge of my neighbor's yard and noticed there was a patch in his yard that also needed to be mowed. And I thought, do I do it or don't I? Well, there's a need. I'll give it a try. So I was in the process of mowing across my yard and in his yard when he needed. I turned the tractor around. I heard this vroom. And I looked up, and here comes my neighbor on a 747. Yeah, one of those snapper jobbers sitting on it. I don't know where he got it. That thing mowed 75 feet wide or something like that. Now my little tractor just mows a little swipe. Alone by itself is very impressive, but compared to this. So my neighbor's sitting there smiling. He comes sweeping out across there, and I waved, and it was obvious he's going to take care of his own yard. And before I'd gotten back to that edge, he had come over and was mowing on my side. He had reversed the goodwill. So I stopped, and he stopped. We were talking a bit about this machine, and he says, "This does a wonderful job around trees and bushes. Watch." And while I sat there, in 30 seconds, he mowed what would have taken me 15 minutes on my tractor. Wasn't that wonderful? That's what happens when the intent of your heart is to give and to share. God puts in the hearts of other people responses to that attitude. When people know that they can trust you, when people know that you are sincerely interested in them, you sincerely want to help, fear dissolves, and that wall of resistance begins to crumble down. I love to sneak around, find people doing something good, and then go gossip about it. That's not a quote from me. That's something I stole from somebody else years ago. But it's a great attitude. Go out into life determined to give credit, to find ways to compliment, to share, to build up other people. That should be the essence of our focus as we leave our showers in the morning and head out into the workday. Not just people out in the neighborhood, but people in the house, family, children. They all should sense that we are willing to sacrifice and give up our own personal preferences quickly if they have a need and if we see that need. That's the third thing. There's a fourth thing, and it comes down at verse 18. It says, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." Now, that last phrase, "desiring in all things to live honorably," is directly connected to a good conscience. You won't have a good, clean conscience if you're cheating and fudging in some area of your life. That is so simple. It is so fundamental. It simply says that as a child of God, work with your conscience. God will use your conscience to make you aware that you're doing something, watching something, going somewhere you oughtn't to be going, watching, or doing. Stop it. God will make you uncomfortable. His Spirit lives within you to do that, to make you sense that in this area of your life, for instance, if you're not reading your Bible, you will sense a spiritual emptiness. If you're not praying, you don't have time to pray, you will sense in your spirit, in your conscience, that it's wrong. If you're cheating someone, some years ago, I went back to a cash register to give some money back. The person had returned too much to me, and the person that was the cash register said, "My, that was awfully nice of you." I said, "Oh, that's very necessary for me. You see, if I don't do this, I'll have to live with that guilt the rest of my life." And she looked at me and blinked. She said, "You'll have to what?" I said, "I'd have to live with that guilt the rest of my life. I'd always, every time I come into this establishment, what would come to my mind? Cheater, cheater, cheater." And when you go out of business, and all restaurants eventually do, what would come to my mind as I drive past that empty place? Cheater, cheater, cheater. Telling you, listen, as a child of God, you need to live with a good conscience. Many times people will want to come and talk with me. And I sense that they really don't want to know what I think. What they want me to do is to say, "That's good, that's okay, that's fine," and smile. And the reason they want me to say that is not because they don't know that what they're doing is less than the best they could do. It's because they want outside approval to somehow ease that inner conscience. They know in their heart that what they're proposing is not what God wants. And somehow it makes it easier if somebody else will come along and say, well, yeah, it sounds good to me. That makes sense. Doesn't make sense at all, friend. It violates your conscience. Now, that's as simple as the day, right? Do it. If your conscience right now is beating up on you, some inner voice is saying to you, go back and say, I'm sorry to make that right, do this, that. Go do it. Go do it. Last thing you want is a conscience that's shriveled up and dried and become hard and calloused and can no longer be alive and sensitive and vibrant and telling you what's the moral temperature of your life. So live your life with a conscience that's clean. Try to keep a clean conscience. No sacrifice, no compromise is worth the pain of a guilty conscience. Drew reminded us early in his song, what do we have to do with our sin? Confess it. Go to God. God doesn't sit up there on his throne and say, you did what? Wow, you're kidding. I can't imagine that. Get on. Yeah, God's sitting up there saying like a good mom, you know, yeah, I know. Yeah, I saw it. Yeah, I know all about that. Yeah, yeah, I've watched the show. Yeah, yeah. I'm not here to beat up on you. I've been waiting all this time for you to come to your senses and confess. Now, all of this cycle flows out of the fifth thing you want to check, and that's in verse 20 and 21. That is, our life needs to be energized by the inner presence of the working of God. Here's how the writer says it, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow, talk about power. Talk about ability to get things done. Well, that same God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. There it is. See, God didn't intend that the Christian life be lived out of grunts and groans and human effort. God intended that the Christian life would be a supernaturally energized experience. And that's what that says. It says the same God who in Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins at the cross through his death and rose from the dead, the same God who sent the Holy Spirit, the same God who authored this book, the same God who offers limitless grace, this same God wants to daily and continually play an active role in working out his will in my life, showing me how, helping me and energizing me to do. And as that great God energizes my life, then my heart will be established in grace. As my heart is established in grace, my lips will be filled with praise. As my lips are filled with praise, I'll have opportunity to do all kinds of works of sharing. As I do those works of sharing, my conscience will help me, bearing witness to what's good, bad, or indifferent, constantly checking on my inner motives, constantly seeking to bring me into harmony with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I listen to my conscience and obey it, then the Spirit of God, God himself, continues to work in my life. And on I go. That's the cycle. See how it goes? And out of that comes a life of productivity, of peace, a life of passion, a life of fruitfulness, a life that pleases God, a life that is maturing and growing, a blessing to others, a delight to God. Is your heart established in grace this morning? Established by grace? You're rooted in the grace of God. Is your tongue filled with praise and thanksgiving? Now be careful. Don't forget to be a giver, be a lover. When you see a need, Ask God to enable you, and then do your best to respond to it. And trust Him. Listen to the voice of conscience. Be grateful that God Himself takes up residence in your heart and life to work in you and to work through you that which is well-pleasing to Him. Our Father in heaven, these instructions from your word will work. They will work in my life. I pray that this week they will. May I be willing to surrender my pride and rest in your grace. May I be willing to set aside my own selfish needs and fill my heart by counting the blessings that you've given me, till my lips are full of praise to you and thanksgiving, that my life would be a life of gratitude. May I be on alert to see how many good things I can do and how often I can share with those around me. Help me to be good friends with my own conscience. And where my conscience screams foul, help me to do what it takes to make it right with you, with those I've offended. And thank you for that great artesian well out of which all of this flows. My life energized by you living within me and completing the work that you began, making me mature, making me fruitful, making me effective, working in me that which is your will for the glory of Jesus Christ. Hear the hearts of these dear friends as they pray. Answer the confession with forgiveness. Respond to the prayer for help with strength and power. Encourage those who are struggling. Lift the burden of those who are overwhelmed. And may this week be different as we experience the cycle of life. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.